I exclaimed as a 12-year-old boy in the backyard of my Uncle Donald's home. My cousin and I were playing in the backyard while our parents were visiting in the house, and suddenly the entire darkened sky lit up as if it were daylight. We were both shocked, amazed, and stood motionless for a few seconds as we saw everything lit up around us. It was as if daylight had reoccurred instantaneously for about 3 seconds. We ran, scared to death, back into the house. We found out the next day that it was a meteor or a falling star that had soared through the western New York sky that evening and burst into flames for a few seconds, and it lit up the darkness with a light. It is the closest event I have ever witnessed personally that hints of what the second coming of Yeshua will be like. But what most amazed me was how the darkness was displaced by light instantaneously. Very few believers would argue that we are living in potentially the greatest time of spiritual darkness in the history of man. The darkness is all around us. From wars and rumors of wars around the globe to good being called evil and evil being called good on a worldwide basis, to two gay boys being named cutest couple in a New York high school yearbook. Surely we are nearing the end. I had the privilege of attending the Tikkun Leadership Retreat and conference this past week, but only for a few days. And I highly urge everyone here to attend. In fact, I think it ought to be a part of the membership requirements of this congregation to go up there. It is an incredible time of refreshing, being filled with the Spirit. So I urge you next year to keep this in mind. You know what's coming. You can start planning. Yes, it costs some money. Or maybe you can just travel up, at least for the Shabbat service, minimally. It's an hour and a half drive from here, and generally. Paul Wilbur, Dasher and Trader, Eitan Shishkov, Dan Juster, the likes of these people ministering to us who are the fathers of the Tikkun network that we are part of, should be a membership requirement of this congregation, I think. So I urge you to please attend in the future. Well, I was during one of the sessions, I heard Asher and Trader speak about the darkness that envelops the earth. And his basic message inspired me, which was we should not be afraid of the darkness and that we should be shining brightly into that darkness. So the title of my message today is Shining Brightly in the Darkness. And while being away this past 5 weeks on a hiatus from the congregation, I became intrigued with and began studying the book of Daniel. And what I began to see was the incredible success of Daniel and his friends, even though they were living in the midst of blinding spiritual darkness, injustice, and cruelty in Babylon. So my text today is from Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, which says, "Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. My theme today is to encourage us to let our light shine. Let our light shine. Therefore, I'd like to explore this theme by using the book of Daniel as the primary source to look at 7 characteristics that will make us shine brighter into the dark world we live in. So after a brief word about the setting of the book, we will examine briefly the 7 characteristics. So let's look at the setting first here, the book of Daniel. It's taking place during the captivity. Israel has been taken into captivity in Babylon as a result of repeated disobedience to God and for not listening to the great prophets sent by God. The temple is destroyed and all of its treasures taken and hauled off to Babylon. This is the Babylonian Empire, which is first run by King Nebuchadnezzar, followed by Darius and Cyrus and Xerxes, and the son of Xerxes, Artaxerxes, also known as Ahasuerus from the book of Esther. So Jews were living in diaspora, completely away from Israel, the temple and the life and customs they had known, living among a people who didn't know God or his ways. Does this sound familiar? Today, we as believers are living, even here in America, in a land of spiritual darkness where sadly we too are living among people who don't know God or his ways. See, the analogy I'm making here is that this Babylonian captivity is similar to our plight right now. We're living in increasing spiritual darkness. In fact, this is not our ultimate destination to live here or to move to Israel, because we are strangers and sojourners on this earth. Philippians 3:20 says, but our citizenship is in heaven. And 2 Peter 3:13 says, but in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. That's where our heart is in the future, the age to come. That's where it's at. So we can relate to this period of Jewish history and find parallels we can learn from. So amidst the darkness there in Babylon, there still are stories of great success. Esther and Mordecai, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Ezra, and Nehemiah, the prophets Haggai, Zechariah, Ezekiel, Joel, and Malachi all prophesied during this time. So let's look at these seven characteristics that we can pick up from this book of Daniel. What can we learn from these heroes that will help us and inspire us today? So we're going to go through seven different characteristics. The first is excellence. Excellence. We read in Daniel chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, of how Daniel and his friends got started there. Here they are, brought into captivity. Then we read, then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed and quick to understand and qualified to serve in the king's palace. I think I would have qualified as one of those guys. Especially the handsome part there. I think that would have... The king assigned them a daily amount... I'm sorry, I forgot that. Well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace, he was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table, and they were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names, to Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. Then jumping down to verse 17, we hear more about these fine young men here. Verse 17 of chapter 1, to these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. And at the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all of the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. So once again, think of the setting. They didn't just sink into depression of where they were at. They learned, they studied, they served. They were trained for 3 years. It's kind of like a college education almost. We have an example of our own mystery of Josh McGee. I don't know if you know this, that he completed his 4 years of college study in 3 years. I think it's a great accomplishment. That'll be the $5 you can pay me later for saying that. But 3 years they were studying, and then they come into the king's service. And they were put amongst the wise men of Babylon, is who they came in. Many think, some scholars believe, that these guys served as the forerunners of the Magi that would come later seeking the Messiah, Yeshua. Because they came from this land, from Babylon. Anyway, they were taught every kind of learning, language and literature of the Babylonians. How worldly of them. They were watching TV and going to movies, learning the literature and culture of Babylon. They weren't just sitting there studying Torah all day. They were learning the sinful, cultic, ungodly literature, writings, poetry, and philosophy of Babylon. They were not ignorant of the culture around them. Yet they were still obedient and faithful to God. How many of us in our own lives, we've got to live in the world that we live. You're in the world, but not of the world. They developed spiritual gifts. God gave them the ability to learn and understand. Daniel to understand visions and dreams. Are these the things we are seeking and spending our time on today? Seeking excellence. These guys were excellence. When I was in college, I took a semester course, a one-month seminar called Modern European Literature. And in the class was the saint of the college. Her name was Dean Monroe, Bertha Monroe. She was 90 years old. She had been an English professor. In fact, she had been there so long that the oldest building on the campus was named after her, Monroe Hall. And that building had been built in the 20s, I think it was. And here it is in when I was in college, and it was 10 years after that building was dedicated in 1930. No, I was. This lady had been she was the saint of the school. And I started reading these books, modern European literature, the garbage, the filth I was reading. And I'm there like, I was scared to death. Here's this saint, this holy woman here. He's reading this garbage along with us. And I couldn't understand why she would subject herself to that. And she said, once asked in the class, she said, why are we reading this stuff? And she said, we have to understand the people we are living in so we can reach them for Christ. It's the same thing Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, 21 through 23. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Messiah's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Paul and Daniel were not so caught up in their own identity, so threatened by it that they couldn't reach others for Messiah, to meet them where they're at. Are we striving for excellence in our lives? The second characteristic is one of intercession. These men were interceding, not just for themselves, but for others as well. If you turn to Daniel chapter 2, this is the story where Nebuchadnezzar has had a dream, but he doesn't tell his wise men what the dream is. He wants them to tell them the dream and then the interpretation of the dream, and tells them, if you don't do this, I'm going to kill you. Nice guy, right? I mean, they're all like, you got to be kidding me. Nobody can know what you dreamt, let alone interpreting it. If you told us, it would be hard enough. Well, Daniel takes the challenge. We read in Daniel chapter 2, verses 12 through 19. This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. All the wise men of Babylon were ordered to be killed. Daniel asks his friends to pray and intercede for him to understand the dream so that not only he and his friends, but these wise men would not be executed. He's not just concerned about himself and his own people, but he's concerned about these other men as well, that they not be needlessly killed. Later on, we read in chapter 9 that Daniel intercedes for the nation of Israel. In Daniel chapter 9, verses 2 through 6, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition and fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled, and we have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets who spoke in your name, to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Here Daniel's interceding for the nation of Israel. And this prayer is really a model for the Yom Kippur intercession and prayer that we do. Daniel didn't commit these sins that we know of. But he's confessing on behalf of his people. We have sinned against you. Speaking on behalf corporately for his nation, for his people. Are we interceding and praying for the salvation of others in our nation as well? Here in the midst of spiritual darkness, Daniel is not only praying for his own people, but also concerned about these wise men, that they not be killed as well. Later we read in Daniel chapter 6, verses 10 through 11, now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. And three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. Three times, I believe, associated with the afternoon, the morning, afternoon, and evening sacrifices. It's interesting here that Daniel is on his knees praying to God, interceding for the people of Israel. So intercession, are we interceding for the world that we live in today? The third characteristic that can hopefully help us shine brighter in this world is, are we attractive? So after the dream is revealed and interpreted by Daniel to the king, here's King Nebuchadnezzar's response we read in Daniel chapter 2, verses 46 through 49. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate, before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery. Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon, placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, administrators over the provinces of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. Sounds like Moses and sounds like Joseph, who rose up and served greatly and were second in command. Here's Daniel being lavished as praise upon him and honor for what he's done. He's attractive. And his reputation becomes known. We read later in Daniel chapter 4 that his ability is sought out by the king. Finally, Daniel came into my presence and I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said, this is Nebuchadnezzar speaking, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream, interpret it for me. His reputation preceded them. He knew who to go to if he wanted the dream interpreted. And we find this even later in the change of administration, when another king takes over, the queen, who remembers this, says to her son, who's now king, in Daniel chapter 5, verses 11 through 12. This is the scene where the handwriting is upon the wall. And they're all freaked out. And he says, the queen says to her son, your father, King Nebuchadnezzar, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. He did this because Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means. So here Daniel is attractive. They know who he is, his reputation. This guy's got something on the ball. We need to call him. Even later, when the king gets tricked into putting Daniel into the lion's den, the king is distressed because he's done this. You know, in Daniel 6:14, it says, when the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. So Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were favored and were attractive. They were known for their integrity, their capability, their dependability, and their righteous reputation that they had. Even in the midst of a heathen society, they flourished. So too can we be favored and show integrity, capability, and dependability, and righteous reputation in the world we live in today. When I was up at the conference again, when Asher was speaking about this, that people should be drawn to you, immediately in my mind it flashed to me people at work that are strangely starting to kind of talk to me and become friends with me, and I'm like, I don't know who you are. You know, why is this happening? And besides the handsome part, I think it's because, I hope it's because the Spirit of the Lord is in me and these people are being drawn to me, and God was showing me that's why. So be alert, and that's the reason why. So you do something about it. And wait, look for the opening, the open moment. So are we attractive? Are people attracted to us? The fourth characteristic is that of the gospel, of speaking the gospel. When Nebuchadnezzar has this crazy, wild experience in Daniel chapter 4, where he turns into a half of an animal and half man, you know, it's kind of weird and strange, has the feathers of a bird and whatever, all the crazy, eating the grass. Nebuchadnezzar then speaks about this, and or Daniel says, this is the interpretation. He says this, speaks this to Nebuchadnezzar. This is the interpretation, Your Majesty, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its root means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. And then listen to this part, verse 27. Therefore, Your Majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. Daniel has the guts, the boldness to speak to the king and says, confess your sins. Repent of your sins. He boldly confronts him that he is a sinner and needs to repent. Daniel's preaching the gospel to the king Nebuchadnezzar. Do we have the boldness to speak the truth in love to those around us like Daniel? We're called to do this in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. And I'd like to have us all read this if it's up on the screen here. If you could all read this together with me. And thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Messiah, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Do we have the boldness, the courage to speak the truth when we need to? The fifth characteristic is that we may be tested as well. We're so familiar with the classic stories of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they thrown into the fiery furnace in Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 20. Not going to take the time to read these long selections here, but we know the story, we're familiar with it. They're thrown into the fire because they wouldn't bow the knee. And we always loved what they said. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. What faith. And finally, in verse 25, Nebuchadnezzar says, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like the son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." They were tested, though. They had favor and were tested. Daniel, the same thing with Daniel in the lion's den. He served for years and years and years. New king comes in, he won't pray to the king. And they throw him into the lion's den. We're all familiar with the story. So though they're trained the best and the brightest, though people were drawn to them, they had great fruit in their lives, they were faithful to God, they were still tested. They had to suffer injustice. We face cruelty and injustice in different forms in our world today. And we have the testing of our faith. And so often it happens even as you get older in life. You've served God for years and things happen to you. You look at Abraham, he was 100 and God sent him to sacrifice his son Isaac. And it says he sent this to test him. He'd already done a ton of stuff proving his faith to God. So we get tested even ourselves. It's just God's ways. I lost my job last year. I worked for 34 years with no problems and finally got a new job and it was horrible. My wife, out of nowhere, has colon cancer. Judy Cohen, sickness. Doug Stearman, Rafael Rodriguez, Ron Zapian, Caleb Wagner, looking for employment. Jim Johnson went through a long period of time and then finally his job was renewed. Willetta, looking for work. We're tested. How will we react? Will we remain faithful and true to God through it all? In the last days, we may be tested even greater in greater ways. Will you be successful and overcome? The sixth characteristic is that of the supernatural. Daniel's already had numerous experiences with supernatural presence of God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had the fourth man in the fire with him. Daniel has dreams revealed to him, incredible supernatural power of God. In the lion's den, Daniel says an angel came and shut the mouths of the lions. He even had greater experiences in Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 through 23. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and making my request to the Lord, my God, for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, "Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, a word went out, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision." He's visited by the angel Gabriel. Again, in Daniel chapter 10, 4 through 11, on the 24th day of the first month, I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris. I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen and a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. So I was, those who were with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, "Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you, and stand up, for I have now been sent to you." And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Boy, Daniel sounds like some old wacky 21st century charismatic Christian. Trembling. On his face. Knocked out. In the midst of great spiritual darkness, Daniel had supernatural experiences with God. Are our hearts seeking these types of experiences from the Lord? Are we desiring them? Are we desiring prophecy and visions and dreams? Are we desiring the gifts of the Spirit? Or have we become so skeptical and so rational that we secretly doubt. We doubt that it's even real anymore. There's been so many things done poorly that has unfortunately spoiled the waters for many others. But there is the reality. Is all we want just more knowledge? How often do we seek His power? I want the power of God in my life. I'd like to pray for people and see the power of God come. The seventh and last characteristic is that of an awareness. Really, an awareness of our limitations. Daniel had been given all these incredible visions of the future, of the end times. Daniel 7:28, he said, "This is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself." In Daniel 8:27, he says, "I, Daniel, was worn out. I lay exhausted for several days. Then I got up and went about the king's business. I was appalled by the vision. It was beyond understanding." In Daniel 12:4, "But you, Daniel, roll up and seal the words of this scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge." So even Daniel didn't understand all the things that were said to him. We may not fully understand all that is happening at the end, as the end times arrive. We don't need to know everything. Even Yeshua does not know the hour or the day. Daniel was able to let it go. And sometimes we need to let things go and trust the wisdom and faithfulness and goodness of God. We need to be aware and understand our own limitations. We might not understand everything, but we just remain faithful to what we know. When the meteorite flashed across the sky in my uncle's backyard, lighting up the entire surrounding area, I was shocked and amazed at the power it had over the darkness. You couldn't help but look up and take notice. Everyone in the surrounding neighborhood immediately rushed out of their houses and began looking what happened. They were attracted to the light. As our text from Daniel 12:3 says, "Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who are lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." I want to be wise and shine like the brightness of the heavens. I want to lead many to righteousness and be like the stars forever and ever. My theme today has been to encourage us to let our light shine. We discuss seven ways from the book of Daniel that we can shine forth. And as the darkness thickens over the world that we live in, are we striving for excellence? Are we interceding? Are we attractive? Are we speaking the gospel? We may have to survive tests that come our way. Are we seeking the supernatural, the power of God? And are we remaining aware of our limitations? My closing word is this to you, and I would like to ask that you all stand. I just want to speak this word over you prophetically and as a prayer. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, that it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So let your light shine. Don't be afraid of the darkness, but recognize that your light shines brighter the darker it gets. May we all have the courage to face the days ahead and have in the forefront of our consciousness that we are Yeshua's ambassadors. And now, Lord, I pray over this entire congregation. There will be a spirit of excellence over each one here, of learning, of knowledge, of understanding the times that we live in. I pray for intercession will grow and increase in our midst. We intercede not only for ourselves, but for the world around us. I pray that you will make these people attractive to others, that the light in them draws people to them, Father, I pray. I pray you'll give each one strength to preach the gospel, to have a word of wisdom in due season. Give us the boldness, Father. I pray for strength for the times of testing that come, when we have to withdraw and focus on ourselves, so much on ourselves. But give them strength to know you are with them and will see them through. I pray for supernatural occurrences will increase in our midst, Lord, in my life and each one here. We will walk with you and have supernatural power in our lives, and that you will keep us humble and aware of our own limitations, Lord, and understanding the times and being faithful. I ask you to bless each one with these characteristics from the book of Daniel, I pray, in the name of Yeshua. Amen. If the elders should come forward, and we'll conclude our service this morning.